We've been talking about respect and how to demonstrate respect and how we generally want people to respect us. And we show that when we get angry when someone does not treat us the way we want to. And we might not call it respect, we might call it being treated fairly or something else, but we show frustration when we are not treated the way we want to be treated, because we want respect. And yet, many times we don't realize that a lot of the reasons we don't receive the respect we're wanting is because we don't really dish out the respect we expect somebody else to give to us. And so the more I learn to demonstrate respect to others, the more I will start to see that things will transform in my relationships. And we've learned on our first couple of steps in this journey that in order to do that, because it's, how many know that sometimes that coworker of yours that you work next to is not the easiest person to respect, or that next door neighbor that you have, or an in-law that you have is not the easiest person. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies, because there's people that aren't easy to demonstrate that respect to. And so how do I do that? And the first step is I have to be able to see the way God sees. Do we have any more of those yellow ones back there? Okay, so you can put your hands down. When he comes around, he'll be calling for you. These are in hot demand. But the first thing we must be able to do is to see the way God sees. And we do that by adding perspective to our lives, by becoming self-aware, by listening deeply to people, reading between the lines, by seeing the common bond, and by identifying correctly. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then on the website is the message that you missed. So I encourage you to go and listen to that or review it if you need to. So we need to see the way God sees. And that one, if we get that one, there's really no other lessons that are necessary. If we're able to see the way God sees, then we will have it covered. But how many of us know that we don't see the way God sees? And we keep stumbling and messing it up, and we're kind of confused at times. And so we need additional tutoring, if you will, in order to get that. And so the next step in that journey was to understand what is at stake in our relationships with others. As we interact with and talk with others and say things, we sometimes don't realize that someone's eternal destiny at times is at stake by how you treat them. How many times do people say, I will never set foot in a church again because of the way someone treated me? Or I'm never going to believe in that God because of someone who believes in that God treated me. Your actions and the way you talk to people and feel towards people has a major impact that sometimes you might not even ever see that on the other side impacts the eternal destination. And so how do I get myself to move in that direction? We have to deal with some of the things we struggle with, and that's submission and loyalty and fear. And again, on the website, if you missed those, you can go to the website to listen to that for the first time or review it. But our next step on this journey is best illustrated by a story about Maria. And I think I've told this story before, but either last summer or the summer before, she was having swim lessons at the Green Tree Pool. And when they have those lessons, usually it's before they open, and so there's really not too many people in the pool but a couple of lifeguards and those kids that are getting swim lessons. And they try to get them to be able to use the different parts of the facilities of the pool, so they use the the diving board and the water slide. And the yellow papers are coming through, so if you still don't have one of those yellow slips, you can lift your hand. So Maria was going to go down the water slide. She goes to the top of the water slide, and it's one of those tube slides that twirls around and exits onto the pool. And the lifeguard didn't really have a strategy for how Maria was going to come out the end of that slide. Now, you wouldn't think you would need a strategy for how someone's going to enter or exit off that water slide into the pool, unless at the other end of that water slide is a bunch of older ladies doing water aerobics. And the lifeguard didn't really think about it till Maria was at the top of the slide. And Maria, really, once she's going, she's just ready to go. So she hops into that slide and she comes flying through and she's screaming at the top of her lungs. And then before you know it, she shoots out like a bullet and takes out about two or three ladies like a bowling ball. And to much as it's humorous for us, those older ladies did not really find any humor in that incident. she didn't have a strategy for Maria to come into that group of ladies. Now, respect, sometimes I'm going to need a strategy if I'm going to know what I'm supposed to do to people. Have you ever treated someone the way you thought you should treat them and then they responded with anger? Or have you ever just been cordial and thought you were being nice and someone spoke up and was really mad at you? And you thought, well, what's going on? I thought I knew how to do this. We need a strategy to know how to be respectful towards people. And it's as many times as we think it's them and it's not me. You know, that was something wrong with them. How many times do we say that? There's something wrong with that person. And that's why I can't get along with them. And just like with our Outrageous Love series, when it comes to somebody's needs, we need to seek to help meet their needs and not be so concerned about mine. But when it comes to responsibility, I need to not be worried about what their responsibility is and be worried about my responsibility. And the same is true for respect. If I want to do the right thing, then I need to not worry about how they're treating me. I need to do the right thing, and I need to worry about me. And besides, most of the time, the way they're responding to me has to do with what I'm doing and who I am. Sometimes we think that people are being mean, but really, we're just kind of annoying. Anybody ever annoying? I know I am. Sometimes we're just agitated. We're irritating to people sometimes. And we think that it's just them, but if you stop and you think about yourself sometimes, is it possible that I'm feeding into the response that I'm getting? So what can I do to stop that? What can I do to make sure that I'm behaving in a respectful way? So there's five areas that if we strategically watch over on a daily basis in our lives, we're going to have the capacity to be respectful towards others. The first area is our relationship with God. If our relationship with God is flowing the way that it should, then respect is just going to come naturally to me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That if I have this relationship, as Jesus said, abide in me and my love will abide in you, we'll have this capacity to love. And Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, he says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Same statement, Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Then Jesus stated in John 13, verse 34 and 15, verse 12, love one another just as I have loved you. And then Ephesians 6, verse 5 and 7 says, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ, as to the Lord and not to men. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Love as I have loved you. You see, if my relationship with God is just a matter of rattling off a bunch of requests, coming to church and singing some songs and listen to someone talk, as much as those things are valuable, that's not experiencing God's forgiveness and love necessarily. You see, if I have this encounter with God where I've done wrong and I've messed things up and I'm kind of out of sorts and I come to Him and I confess and I repent and I feel the warmth and the grace and the goodness of God's response to me as He forgives me and He lavishes that love upon me, there's something that happens in me. There's something that changes in me that I become this loving person as well. But you see, if I don't have that, if I don't have this love experience, it can't just be once a week. It can't just be that every once in a while I encounter God. If I consistently encounter that kind of exchange, again, not request, not God, would you do this, but just feeling the warmth of His love and hearing His voice and letting Him talk with us and speak words of life to us, when you have that kind of encounter, and then when He says, no, I want you to treat them the way I treated you, it's hard to turn down that request. When someone falls madly in love with someone, they'll do anything that person asks them to do because they're in love with them. But it's not that way for the person that you talk to at the drive-thru at Burger King. You just rattle off some requests to them. There's no feeling for them. So if they tell you to do something, well, I don't know if you're going to do it. But if you really encounter someone's love and forgiveness, you have this motivation or this drive or this capacity to love. And so if you are regularly an agitated person, a grumpy person, or you just are negative all the time, or you don't feel towards people, the first area that you need to look at is, how is my relationship with God? And again, not how often do I pray and how much am I praying, but what does that look like? And we talk about this all the time because there's so much that stems from this connection. That's why Jesus said, you must abide in me and I in you. It's why he says that I am the way and the truth and the life, because when we are in him, everything else works out fine. And so we have to start there. The second area has to do with our motivation. How do we become motivated to respect people the way we should? Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable. Then Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 7 and 8, rendering service with a good will, this he will receive back from the Lord. And then Jesus says, Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and your reward will be great. Everyone who is angry with his brother or insults his brother will be liable to judgment. Do you know what he's saying here? That anytime I insult somebody, that's affecting, when I stand before God at the judgment, that's going to factor in to the result of my judgment. If I just insult someone or just become angry, I didn't even do anything with it. It's just a feeling that was inside of me. I felt anger or animosity or hatred towards somebody. That is going to affect my judgment. So when you think about that, every time you interact with somebody, if it goes poorly and you're the reason why it goes poorly, you're going to answer before God of the judgment for that. Now, if I keep myself aware of that, am I going to be more careful how I treat Elaine? Or how I treat Michelle, if I remember, this is going to affect my judgment. And while initially that might be a little self-focused, and what have we learned? God knows that we are typically self-focused, so he dangles the bait in front of us to get us to do the right thing, the necessary thing, the healthy thing, the thing that would be better for you, but he knows that we won't do the right thing unless we have the reward. Doesn't that stink about us? We just won't do the right thing unless there's some reward ahead of us. But he knows that that's how we work, and that's how we need ignited that way. We need that reward or that attachment to there. So we have to constantly remind ourselves that the way I'm treating people is going to impact my judgment. And then Paul writes in that passage in Ephesians that this is also going to affect the reward that I receive or the kind of life that I receive in this life. And if you can read that in its context, and I believe he's speaking about the earthly life, and Proverbs talks a lot about this as well, that if you treat people a certain way, generally they're going to reflect that back to you. There are certain people that usually don't receive poor treatment, and I know them. They're very, very friendly people. It's hard to be mean to someone who's just super nice. I mean, try to think about being mean to Mr. Rogers. It's just be hard to do. You just can't do that because he's so genuinely loving and kind. And it's hard. So the more I'm respectful and kind to others and loving to others, remember, what you do, it's going to eventually come back to you. And so if you're a gossiper or you're harsh or you're critical or you're negative, remember, it's going to come back to you. And not that that should be the primary thing we're after, but remember, this also affects you. So the way that you interact with people and feel towards people, it's going to affect your judgment. It's going to affect your current living conditions. It's also going to affect the way you live in the afterlife, which is still a bizarre concept to me, as throughout Scripture it talks about rewards and degrees of rewards in heaven. I don't know how heaven could be any more or less better. It's paradise. But somehow my reward might be greater in heaven. My heaven might be more satisfying depending on how I treat people. So you think about that. That crossword that I just had with someone might have decreased the value that I have when I enter into heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't clarify what those rewards are other than possibly alluding to authority. But imagine not just for a lifetime, for all eternity, you're affecting your living conditions based on how you treat not just the person you really love, not the person who you really genuinely care about, but the guy that sits next to you at work, the guy that's behind you while you're driving down the road, the most irritating, difficult, the enemy type person, that's where you show your true colors on whether or not you have respect. And I can't get there unless I first have this strong, tight bond with the Lord where I'm experiencing Him. And I can't get there unless I give myself some motivation. I mean, anybody care to confess that there's times you don't have the motivation to demonstrate love to somebody? Okay? I'm not talking about all people, just there are some people that you can't find the motivation. So on a daily basis, I need to remind myself, this guy, the way I treat this guy today is going to affect my judgment, it's going to affect the way other people treat me, it's going to affect my eternity. And the more I remind, and I have to do it daily because we forget things, right? Daily we have to remind ourselves, this is going to affect that. I better be careful what I say. It's amazing that we talk at all when I think about the judgment that God has for us, but we do, and some of us like to talk more than others, but that's okay. Imagine being a preacher. So, my relationship with God, my motivation, thirdly, speaking of, I need to watch out for my mouth. This thing probably gets us in trouble more than any other things. Probably if we would just never say a word, we might scoot out of a lot of the things that we cause. Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 1 and 2, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, to build them up." Ephesians 4, 29, Paul writes something similar to that. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such a word as is good for building up." Look for opportunities to say nice things. Now, for some of us, this is easy, but for others of us, this is not so easy. And I need to constantly look for, what can I say nice about this person? And before you think that there are some people that I just can't find anything at all nice to say about them, and why should I if they don't deserve it, notice that first quote we gave for this spot, that you who are strong have an obligation to put up with the weakness of others. And so that means that it's the person who is weak, the person who doesn't really have anything to offer me, the person who's messed up, that's the person that I need to speak in such a way that I build them up. And I'm telling you, if you look close enough, you can find something good about everybody, even that guy that sits next to you at work. Even that person that lives next door to you. And I can say that because my neighbor is here right now. But I can do that if I look and I attempt to do that. And you know what is funny? If you just try to do that consistently for a long enough period of time, it just becomes your habit. And people want to be around the person who talks nicely of others. You might say, well, my goal isn't to be friends with everybody. My goal is to please Jesus. Well, you can't lead people to Jesus if they're not talking to you. And so the first thing I need to do with my mouth is make sure that I'm speaking positively. Secondly, Jesus said, Matthew 5, 22, "Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable." Again, we quoted that just a minute ago. The second thing I must do is consider how this will make them feel. And did you notice that we're going to be held liable for somebody getting insulted? I don't know if you noticed what's peculiar about that. That means I'm going to be liable for the way I make them felt, because insult is coming from the person who receives it. It's how that person felt about what I said. Well, how can I control that? You can't entirely, but if you're stopping and you're asking yourself, how will this make them feel? And you don't say it, then you can prevent a lot of insults if you do that. Plus, if you're already trying to say the positive thing anyway, you're not going to say the insult. But we tease some of our kids who say, not to be offensive, but. And how many know that when you say that, there's never a good thing that's coming after that? So if you ever say not to be offensive, then just don't finish your sentence. But sometimes you clock and you get stuck. Have you ever had that where you clock and people demand to know what you were going to say? No, I get that all the time. Only when I'm teaching, I guess. But I need to make sure that I'm thinking, and also this is, for some of us, it's a foreign concept. You mean you think before you speak? I do my thinking while I'm speaking. What do you mean, think before you speak? But the more I do this, slow to speak, quick to listen, the more I stop and I think about, what's this going to do to them? How are they going to take this? Then I might find my words coming out a little bit differently. Then Proverbs says, Proverbs 16, verse 28, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter again separates close friends. Notice the emphasis with both those proverbs on the idea of separating close friends. The next question I need to ask before I speak is, how is this going to impact their relationship with somebody else? So if I find myself tempted to talk negatively about somebody to this person, how is this going to affect the way they feel towards them? Have you ever had the experience that someone felt all kind of negative feelings before you, to you, and they never even met you before? You started out behind? Or ever noticed that you were upset with somebody and they didn't even do anything wrong with you? It's because of the conversation you had, and the conversations are separating close friends. They're creating a fracture. Or even, it says those who repeat a matter versus those who love cover over offense. If I'm talking with someone and they come and they tell me something negative about that guy, sometimes we think, well, I need to go tell them. I need to tell them what this person said because they need to know that they're talking about them. And not thinking that this is going to impact the relationship between these two. And you might say, well, they need to know the truth. Well, but love said, it says love covers over an offense. It says, I'm going to make sure this does not become known. Now, I might tell this person, you need to stop talking about them, or I might tell them, well, have you ever, when someone talks negatively about someone, you start talking positive about the person, and you see how quickly the conversation turns? So I might be able to do that, but I don't need to go tell this person that they're saying negative things about them, because it's going to change the relationship. Because as much as we think truth is the priority, which truth is important, but our relationships with one another is the highest pursuit, the love between us. And if I'm not watching what I say and think about how it affects, I'm going to hold that thought. Speaking of clucking. Fourthly, so our relationship with God, our motivation, our mouths. Fourthly, our minds, or I probably should have said our creativity here. Coming up with ideas on what it is we should be doing in action to show respect to one another. Jesus in Mark 12:31 quotes from Leviticus 19:18 when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says in Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Then similarly in Luke 6, verse 30 and 31, as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So if you want ideas on what you can do for people, because sometimes it's just I'm just not going to do mean things to them. But what are the nice things that I'm supposed to be doing for them? First, I need to ask myself, would I like this? Would I like this or not like this? And if I would not like to be, it's amazing how many times we'll do things to people that we would not like to be on the receiving end of. And so before I act and before I think and before I feel and before I speak, I need to ask, would I like someone to talk to me this way? Would I like somebody to deal with this problem with me this way? And if I wouldn't, then don't do it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If I'm going to say this to them, would I like someone to say that to me? If I'm going to feel this way or think about them this way, would I like someone to be thinking about me that way? And if I wouldn't, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So the first question is, what would I like or not like? But it goes deeper than that. Remember I say that that's the floor? That's really just the starting point? That's just to keep us from doing dumb stuff. Okay? If you don't like it, don't do it to others. But sometimes people don't like the same things. You know? You might want to give me a hug, and maybe I don't want a hug. You know? I might want to be spending some time with someone, and you want to just leave me alone. You know? We want different things. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you is just the starting point, but I need to go deeper than that. So John 13:34, Jesus' quote again, love one another just as I have loved you. And John 15:12, love one another as I have loved you again. Most of us in here, I hope, have experienced God doing some kind of loving gesture towards us. Now, we usually can't see God, but we can feel the things that He does, the way He's there for us, the things He says to us when we're hurting and struggling, and the way He moves in and gives us joy, and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Copy that. If there are things that God does that makes you feel loved, take that and do that to somebody else. Because God's okay with it. He does not have a copyright on this. In fact, God says, imitate me, or Jesus, or Paul writes, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus has, that we are to imitate him. So, but you can't have that. Again, back to that relationship with the Lord, you can't have that if you don't experience that. And so if I experience those loving gestures, I begin to have ideas on how I can love somebody. Then Romans 12:10, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. So third question to ask is, what do they need? Is there something they need? Do they need help cleaning their house? Anybody want to come over? Do they need help with their yard? Do they need help with their kids? Do they need help? You can see where my attention's focused. Do they need help with transportation and getting around? What do they need help with? Then just do it. If you see that someone's hungry, feed them. If you see they're thirsty, I can't think about how to be nice to people. Then find out what they need. Now, I know that sometimes that involves talking to people, but you're not going to demonstrate respect, and you're not certainly going to win them over to Jesus if you're not talking with them. And so as I talk with them, I need to find out what is it they need and meet that. Then Paul, again, Romans 15:2 says, let each of us please his neighbor. Ask what is it that they want. And again, this sounds foreign sometimes because we're not in the mindset of thinking about what people want. We're not people pleasers, so to speak. But in some sense, we are. Because true sense of loving on someone is making them satisfied, making them pleased. And so what is it that they want? And again, I can't get there unless I'm talking to them. And people who are amazing gift givers are those who listen when someone says, someone did this for me and I really liked that. Check. I'm going to mark that down and make sure I do that sometime. Or someone said this to me and that really made me feel good. Or I would love to have this sometime. Anybody know good gift givers in your life? They're always listening to what it is people want. And it doesn't have to be monetary things. Like I said, it could be actions, it could be words and those sort of things. Just a certain way of being treated. And the more I listen to what people want, again, this is where I go beyond do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And now it's what is it that they would like to receive? And if I start thinking this way and daily reminding myself of these kind of questions, what bothers them? What makes them feel happy and satisfied? And what helps them out? And what would I like in this situation? The more I begin to think others-centered focus, then you're going to find this ability to be respectful and loving to other people. But again, it starts with the relationship with God. If you don't have that strong relationship with the Lord, you can't move forward in this. We need that. We need to guard our motivation, our mouths, our minds, and lastly, the condition of our hearts. This thing that we call heart, as Jeremiah says, is a thing that's desperately wicked above all things. There are evil things that get in there. Have you ever been scared by some of the feelings that you've had? Or the thoughts that have come through your mind? There are evil things, or selfish, self-seeking things that seek in. This is an evil thing. So how do I guard this? How do I make sure that that stuff gets filtered out? Well, I need to ask a few questions. First, Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A fool, and now it says full vent to your spirit, it's referring more to your emotions and the things that you're feeling and inside and then speaking them out. And it's okay to tell someone how you feel. It's okay to have someone that's a confidential person that you share all things with. But if you just are always letting everything you feel come out of your mouth, it's not good. And you might think, well, why keep it bottled in? Why not? You know that people talk a lot about how we need to be real today. We just need to be real with each other. But the problem is you might think you have a handle on it, but the more you just give full vent to your spirit, and every time you feel something, you let it out, every time you have an opinion, you let it out, then before you know, it becomes this runaway train, and you just can't stop it. And so every time you feel, you speak, and it doesn't go well. And so I need to ask myself, does everybody need to know how I feel about everything? Does this person really need to know this? Or have you ever had someone give you their opinion and you were thinking, I really didn't need to know their opinion. I'm just trying to decide where to go to lunch today and I don't need to know what their opinion is. And sometimes people tell you like you need to take their advice and do what they're telling you and they get offended if you don't take it. Do they really need to know my opinion? Do they really need to know how I feel? Am I just regularly giving full vent to my spirit? And if I watch that, then I'm going to guard my heart and make sure that I'm just not knee-jerk reaction to the things that I feel. Then, 1 Peter 5:5, Peter writes, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Humble, the person who's willing to be last, the person who's willing to be on the short end of the stick, to be the loser, humble. Then Jesus adds, Luke 6:30, verse 31, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, so do to them." You think about that. Someone takes from you, do not demand it back. They didn't just borrow it from you. They didn't just ask, could they have it? They just forcefully took it from you. Just let them have it. This is Jesus, the posture Jesus is telling us to take. Let people take stuff from you. Be willing to lose and be the humble person. Then he says in Luke 6, verse 35 and 36, "Love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." The second question I need to ask myself is, am I protecting my turf? When I'm about to act, what's moving me to act? When I'm about to say this thing to them, what's driving me to say it? Is it really because it's in the best interest of that person? Is it out of love? Is it to honor Jesus Christ? Or is it because I'm trying to protect some turf that I have? I need this space over here in which nobody violates, and I need this safe haven. So someone came into it, so I'm going to react to that. If you're reacting from that, you're not probably going to act in love. Or is it coming from a desire to protect my identity and who I am, or to protect some possession of mine? Am I reacting because someone got a dent or a scrape on my car? Or is it because somebody didn't cut the grass next to me? Don't you hate when you cut your grass and then it gets long and the neighbor cuts it just like when yours is growing like this long and then it looks like this? And I just have Daquan cut it when that happens. Just checking to see if he's awake. But what is driving me to react to things? Is it really for them, or is it for me? And if I begin to ask these questions, I'm going to, sometimes the more you are aware, sometimes we'd rather be in the dark. But the more I'm aware of what it is that's driving me, sometimes you might find out that there's this hot monster that's hidden inside. There's a nice guy on the outside, but the monster on the inside. Next question to ask. Romans 12, verse 19 says, "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." When I speak, am I trying to get them back? Am I trying to get back at them for something they said to me in the past? Am I giving them the cold shoulder really because it honors Jesus? Or is it because they did something to me? What is it that's driving me to do and feel and think and say the things that I'm doing? Is it truly based on a desire to honor Jesus? Is it truly based on a desire to love that person and what's best for them? Or am I trying to get back at them? I mean, you think about how many things we might not say if we were taking out the, I can't say it if I'm just trying to get back at them. The next question. Leviticus 19 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge." Then Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In other words, when you are on the receiving end of evil treatment, don't begin to react that same way, either to that person or to another person. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Hebrews 12:15 says, "Let no root of bitterness which springs up and causes trouble." Be careful what gets into your heart. If I become angry with my brother, I'm held liable before judgment. I didn't even do anything with it yet. Just felt it. Be careful when that gets in there. Because sometimes we let that get in there and it festers. And it just builds and it gets worse. And again, not that we're supposed to give full vent to our spirits, but we do need to deal with those things sooner rather than later. And sometimes when I'm interacting with someone, it's not really based on glorifying the Lord or based on what's right or based on being a respectful person. It's more because they hurt me. And I'm saying this because they hurt me. I'm reacting this way because they hurt me. And that sometimes is a struggle in parenting. Am I disciplining really because there's something that needed corrected and the way I'm saying it, is it because it's what is called for? Or am I doing it because they hurt me? And if I'm acting out of hurt, am I really going to be capable of being loving and respectful and Christ-like? When does a wounded animal ever act gently? And so what is moving me to act, think, and feel? And sometimes if I let that fester in me, have you ever just had an argument with someone and then you had to walk to work, walk into your workplace? Have you ever just got some devastating news and then you had to go and meet with somebody else? And you get agitated with them and irritated with them and they didn't do anything. It's just because of what's rooted inside my heart. And if I start to ask before I think and speak, why am I feeling this way? And is it them? Is it really them? Or is there something else going on? And the more I become aware and alert and walk in the light and realize what's going on in my heart, the more I might be able to get a handle on it and not do the wrong thing. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect at this. We're all going to still stumble over this at times. And I'm telling you, the human emotion is difficult to rein in, isn't it? And it just becomes strong. Have you ever just had that anger that just showed up just so fast and so furiously? Or that deep depression that just sunk you into despair out of nowhere? This emotion is strong. But we can rein it in if we start to think the way God wants us to think and walk in His principles and have this close relationship with Him. Last question. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Not just the line where, well, I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. Not that kind of line. That does not sound like affection. That sounds like I won't kill them. It doesn't sound like affection. Affection is when I walk into the house and DJ is filled with excitement that I'm there and he runs up and I pick him up and hold him. That's affection. Affection is when a loving bride strokes her husband's hair. That's affection. Not that I didn't say a snide remark to them. Affection. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do, hear that, everything that you do be done in love. Everything. That the motivation at the core of why you're saying this, why you're doing this, is out of genuine, heartfelt, affectionate love for that person. Don't do a thing without that being the motivation. Imagine what that would look like, what that would change. Ephesians 6:6 says, not by way of eye service, but doing the will of God from the heart. This can't just be the exterior. It won't last. If you're just trying to fake it on the outside, it's not going to last. I have to somehow have this genuine love for people. And again, where can I get that? Well, if you have this loving, affectionate, experiential relationship with God, that kind of love develops in you. But if you just rattle off requests to Him, you're not going to have that kind of love. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. My heart should be soft towards that guy who sits next to me at work, towards that neighbor across the street. My heart should be soft towards my in-laws, towards my ex. My heart should be soft towards my teachers, my parents, or my children. My heart should be soft and genuinely loving. So the question is, do you care about them? We asked all the questions about how do they want to be treated and what pleases them and those kind of things. But the true bottom line question is, do you love that person? Because until that becomes settled, you're not going to get anywhere. Would you stand with me? And Steve and Rachel, will you come and prepare to lead us? So let me ask you, inside your heart, what's in there? What's in there? What's in this heart of yours? When I read that line, do all things out of love, that everything you do is motivated from love, did that prick your heart? Did that send an ouch reaction within your spirit? Then in a moment as they, and you can begin to play for us, in a moment as I ask you to come forward, there is a Holy Spirit that is present here that is able to soften the hardest heart. And some of you have wounds that none of us can really fully understand. And you see, sometimes we know that, and when someone is treating us that way, when we stop and we ask ourselves, that person must have some wound that I don't even possibly begin to have the idea of how to understand. But we can't have that kind of understanding, we can't know how to give that kind of grace if that wound is still inside of me. And my heart breaks for some of you in this room right now. Because there are hurts and scars that are so deep, that are so painful, that have been there for decades. That the only one that can come in and begin to create a new heart there is Him. There's some of you here that you have a mouth on you. And you just desperately need to know how to tame this tongue. You want to know how to tame the tongue? Let the Holy Spirit fill you to overflowing. Let Him captivate your mouth with the gift of prophecy and speaking of tongues, and let Him guide what you say, and you'll see something remarkable that transforms in your mouth. What is it that needs to change for you? Is it your mouth? Is it that you don't have the motivation you need to be able to see what's being affected by what you do say? What is it that needs to change in you? Is that you just don't know what to do, and so you need to start thinking about what is it that they want? What is it that pleases them? And again, maybe it's that you need to make friends. Maybe you don't have any friends, and this is where it starts. So what is it for you? What is the hurdle? What is the thing that's standing in the way? Is it your relationship with the Lord? You might say, well, I believe in Him, and I follow Him. I try to live right. I read the Bible and I utter off some prayers to Him, but I don't know Him like I know a loved one. I don't know Him where I feel His embrace. In a moment, when I ask you to come down and kneel at these altars, He's ready to wrap His arms around you and let you feel that perhaps for the first time. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be able to demonstrate the respect God wants us to give? Then I want to encourage you, as they lead us and I surrender, come and seek Him at these altars. Lord, this morning we surrender. We surrender the pain that we keep hidden inside. We surrender that to You. As much as we sometimes want to protect that and keep that for ourselves, Lord, we surrender that to You. We surrender to You the right to be treated fairly, Lord. The right to get what we deserve as we should, because, Lord, if we get what we deserve, it would not be good. But we surrender the idea of receiving good that we should think we should receive. We surrender our time to You. We surrender our possessions to You. Lord, transform within us a heart that is willing to give up everything. If someone needs it and they ask for it, help us to have the heart, the genuine compassion to just give it away. To give away words of life that sometimes are so difficult to get off the tip of our tongues. Help us to surrender our mouths to You. We desperately, desperately need Your work in our lives. So help us to walk in strength, walk in healing and victory, and walk in participation with the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just in our lives, but as we partner with the Holy Spirit in working in the lives of others, help us to be respectful. Amen. Amen.